And if you would, please turn to the book of Acts chapter 13. Book of Acts chapter 13. I'd like to begin reading in verse 26 and go through verse 41. Acts 13, verse 26 says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised up him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." I realize that our modern society is so caught up with itself that it is truly self-absorbed. Most people think that we are so advanced, technology and all those things, we're just so advanced that there's no use considering the past. History is history, and leave it at that. Such perspective is evidenced in the spiritual realm when you hear things like, well, Christianity is outdated, and the Bible is a thing of the past. The churches are too archaic. You'd be surprised at the number of people who believe that biblical principles belong in the days of old, but they're not relative for today's world. The Bible, it just doesn't belong. A lot of people believe that. I'm here today to state to you that opposition to that perspective that's found within the postmodern world. We can learn from the past, and the Bible is not outdated. I submit the message of Christ from 2,000 years ago is still the message we need today. God said, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. We don't need a new message. We don't need to modernize the Bible. We simply need to take, thus saith the Lord, and preach it clearly. We are ambassadors of the Lord, and since His message to mankind is the same, then our mandate remains, which is, by the way, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is my objective to consider the message of the Apostle Paul as found in our text. I do not plan to change it. I do not plan to modernize it. I simply desire to expound it. Paul's word rang true to those first century listeners, and I believe it remains a beacon to the 21st century hearers. Therefore, we declare unto you glad tidings. Well, that's the title of my message. We found that statement in the text. The title of the message is, We Declare Unto You Glad Tidings. I pray that you'll hear it today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we come to you and honor you. We praise you. We worship you. But Lord, we also recognize that there may be in our midst today those who are without you, those who are lost. And Lord, we desire to declare your word unto them. And as the word goes forth today, I pray that it would be a blessing to every one of our hearts, that we might, Lord, be drawn to you. But we do pray for those that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin, show them Jesus Christ high and lifted up. Lord, let them hear the message that's found in this passage. Oh, it's spoken those 2,000 years ago, but still true today. And I pray that they might be saved. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do, and we give you the honor and the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And what we find in this passage is the time where the Apostle Paul was on his first missionary journey, and he came to this city that was located in the modern-day area of Turkey, and he came to a city called Antioch Pisidia. And what he does is he goes into the synagogue in Antioch, and he begins to preach, and he relates the history of the nation of Israel, and he speaks regarding John the Baptist, and then he turns his attention to Jesus, and that's the text which we've read today as we began in verse 26. And so I want to give to you the same message that he declared back then. We read it in our passage, and I'm going to look at it a little bit differently. I'm just not going to go right through the verses. We'll generally do it in order, but I just want to express to you Jesus Christ today. So when we think about the message that is before us, I do want you to realize, first of all, the person. In a portion of Scripture which we had not read, in verse 23, the last part of the verse, we find that he's talking about and he's moving toward that the Savior Jesus. You see that there? Of this man, see God, according to his promise, raised up to Israel, a Savior Jesus. That's the person that Paul's going to discuss within our text. In fact, the latter part of verse 25, once again, as he refers to John and John's message, he says, this one that he's speaking of, John the forerunner of Jesus, says, there's one that comes after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. John was thinking of Jesus. John was speaking of Jesus. Paul is referring to Jesus here. And so in verse 33, and the first part of the verse, it says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children in that he hath raised up Jesus again. And so the person we're concerned about in the text, the person that Paul's concerned about in the text, is none other than Jesus Christ. In verse 23, we read there how that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And in verse 4 or 5 there, we talked about Paul, John's relationship, speaking about Jesus Christ. You know what? Consider him as the Almighty. John said that I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoes. That's how great that he is. What was that same very John back in John chapter 1, verse 36? It said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And then in verse 33, we see that it's Jesus Christ who is raised up again from the dead. The latter part of that verse says that thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we're not talking about Plato. We're not talking about Cicero or any of those kind of ancient people at all. We're talking about even aristocracies and all them guys. We're just not talking about Aristotle and these guys. We're talking about Jesus Christ. That's it. The message is about Jesus. That's who I want to focus on today. And when I declare unto you glad tidings, it's about Jesus Christ. Now notice then, as we read the text, but I invite you back to look through, not only do we note the person, so we're very clear who we're talking about, I want you to consider the issue of prophecy. I think this is important. There's a mention in the latter part of verse 27. We'll not read that part of the verse, but it talks about the Jews that hear the prophecies every Sabbath day. I mean, they go in, they hear the scriptures read to them, the prophecies are spoken, and they just don't seem to connect with it. They don't seem to understand it. Prophecy is very important. Go back down to verse 32. It says, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto our fathers, the promise, it's a matter of prophecy, spoken forward. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. So what we find is that the mention of Jesus and all that, that he's going to discuss in this passage, is prophetic. It's that which was spoken before. So he says in the latter part of verse 33, and he makes reference, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he should raise him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give unto you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And then he goes on and discusses about David and shows a contrast. I want to submit unto you that this Jesus, who Paul is talking about, is the very same Jesus that fulfilled the prophecy of Scripture. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. And I'm going to just give to you some references about Jesus Christ fulfilling the prophecies. The first one will be found in Isaiah chapter 7. So I invite you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 7. Some of these I will read to you, and some of these then I will ask you to look at. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy in the matter of His birth. Very simply, we find in Isaiah chapter 7 a statement here that says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." And I believe that Jesus Christ is the absolute fulfillment of that. Jesus Christ was born of Virgin Mary. And, you know, He has a unique birth. Nobody in this world has ever been born like Jesus had been born. And so it was this Holy Spirit that overpowered and overshadowed Mary to where she conceived, although she never knew a man. And so that which was conceived in her was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I believe that's a very important doctrine, by the way, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He's different than any other man. But that's a fulfillment of Scripture. Over in Malachi chapter 3, book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, we read within this passage, and I just touched on it a little bit about John as I was making some reference there, and Paul had spoken about John the Baptist and how he spoke of this one that would come after him. John was indeed a forerunner of Jesus Christ, and you can look at it and find it through the Gospels that John preceded Jesus and spoke of Him and prepared a people for Him. Well, here's the prophecy in regard to that. It's Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 1. The prophecy says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." And that's a reference to John the Baptist. "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And go back to Isaiah chapter 9. And what you find there is that Jesus is the fulfillment of that, because John was the fulfillment of that prophecy. John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So as he declared to the people, "The Lamb of God, He comes. There's one that comes after me," and that's Jesus Christ. It's a fulfillment of Scripture. So Jesus fulfilled Scripture in His birth. He's fulfilled Scripture in His life, and the fact that He had the forerunner, John the Baptist. But then also, there's a reference in Isaiah chapter 9. Did I tell you the chapter? Isaiah chapter 9, about the Galilean ministry. And you'll see these things fulfilled in the New Testament Scriptures. And as Jesus went out and ministered in Galilee, this is the prophecy, however, in Isaiah 9. Now look at verse 1. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as such as was in her vexation, when at the first He lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations," talking about the judgment that came upon them and all the affliction. Now it says, and here's the prophecy, verse 2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ and His Galilean ministry. Again, you can go to the New Testament Scriptures and find that fulfilled. If you would, turn to Zechariah chapter 9. And that's the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9. Again, I'm just giving you a smattering. There's many more references that the prophecies of the Old Testament Scriptures were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I'm just offering you a few. It's fulfilled in His life, in His birth, and fulfilled in His life. One other example here in Zechariah chapter 9 with His triumphal entry. Are you familiar with that? That Jesus, the week before He was crucified, came into outside Jerusalem, and they put Him on a colt, the foal of an ass, the Scripture says, and He was led into Jerusalem, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." The triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. Here's the prophecy, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Go, if you would, to Psalm 41. Do you understand that the Scriptures prophesy about the coming Messiah? Talks about the coming Savior. And the Jews, they were looking for Him, but when He showed up, they really didn't make the connections. Although those Scriptures were being read every Sabbath day, they just weren't able to understand. Their hearts just weren't enlightened. But the truth is, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies. And I submit unto you, and I've just given you a few examples, and I'm going to, again, mention a few more here not only in his birth and in his life, but in his death. And it's readily seen here. You remember that Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas Iscariot? Psalm, verse 41. Look at verse 9. Here's the prophecy. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And Judas, he was a chosen apostle of the Lord, walked in with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, was there on the night before he was sent out. He was a friend. As a matter of fact, when Judas comes up in the garden with all the band of soldiers and all the people to have Jesus arrested, Jesus greets him and says, friend, why art thou come? Betrayest thou me with a kiss? And he went up and kissed him, just like he was a buddy of a long time. And he was an enemy of his. He was a betrayer. That's prophesied, isn't it? And Jesus fulfills that prophecy that he was betrayed by his friend. You know, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 talks about how that they counted him 30 pieces of silver. Do you remember how many pieces Judas got paid? He got paid 30 pieces of silver. That was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 11. Go to Psalm 35. Go back a few pages. Psalm 35. Remember how that when Jesus was arrested, they brought in all kinds of false witnesses to lie against him, to try to find something against him? Psalm 35, verse 11, here's the prophecy. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Prophecy that they were going to lie against him. They did. And Jesus was a fulfillment of that. And yet with all those accusations, Jesus never said a word. Isaiah 53, verse 7 is a reference to that. Prophetically, it says that as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Remember, Pilate marveled because all these people were saying stuff against him, and Jesus didn't utter a sound. Didn't say a word against him. He just kept silent. Fulfillment of prophecy in his birth, in his life, and in his death. Go back a little further. Psalm 22, the 22nd Psalm. Are you familiar with the fact that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that the soldiers gambled for his clothes? Fulfillment of prophecy, this 22nd Psalm. And notice verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Prophesied that they would gamble for his clothes. And so we see that also very clearly. Psalm 69, since you're in Psalms, it's easy to turn over there. Go to the 69th Psalm. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, he had vinegar and gall to drink? Psalm 69, verse 21. Here's the prophecy. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus Christ fulfilled all these scriptures. And Psalm 34, you can go back there. Again, since you're in Psalm, it won't take you much to get there. The 34th Psalm, one other thing that you can look at here. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, you know, it was typical for the Roman soldiers that if the victims that were being executed weren't dying quick enough, they would come along and break the legs of these people that are being crucified to hasten along their death. And sometimes they didn't do that, and they could last on there for weeks and weeks. But today, on the day that Jesus was crucified, they were in a big hurry. And so what they did, you'll find in the scriptures, where the soldiers came along and broke the legs of the thief and the other guy, the malefactors on either side of Jesus, broke their legs. And when they came to Jesus, he was dead already. His legs were not broken. This is a fulfillment of Scripture, the 34th Psalm, verse 20. He keepeth all his bones, not a one of them is broken. And then there's a mention over in Zechariah chapter 12. You don't need to turn over there, but remember when after he died, they poked him with a spear in the side and blood and water came out. And in Zechariah 12 prophesies that they shall look, when Jesus comes back, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of Scripture. Of all these prophecies, go back to our text, Acts chapter 13. Paul, as he preaches, and he mentions the history, he mentions John, but he talks about Jesus. And he talks about Jesus and all that he did and how that he was crucified even though he was innocent. They put him to death. But he raised again from the dead. And that's a key element, isn't it? Because I'll tell you the truth. If Jesus Christ is still in the grave, we might as well just shut the doors, lock him up, and let's just leave. Because we're wasting our time if Jesus is still in the grave. But I'll tell you, Jesus is not in the grave. Jesus rose again from the dead. And Paul's preaching to those people 2,000 years ago the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, he's fulfilled the Scripture in his birth and his life and his death, but he also fulfilled the Scripture in his resurrection. And they're listed here in the text. We won't read all the verses, but verse 33, the end of that verse, it says, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." That's a reference to Psalm 2 and verse 7. In verse 33, he says, "I'll give you the sure mercies of David." That's a reference to Isaiah 55 and verse 3. In verse 35, it says of our text, "Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." That's a reference to Psalm 16:10. All of that in reference to Jesus Christ, in that He rose again from the dead. Now, how do we know this? When we read through this passage at the beginning, I stopped at verse 30, in the middle, I stopped at verse 35. Look at verse 36. David, and Psalm 16:10, where he makes a reference about "Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption," listed in verse 35, that's a Psalm of David. Now, verse 36, notice the explanation. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep," that is, he died, "and was laid unto his fathers." He died, and many, they buried him. "And saw corruption." Very delicately, I'll just tell you, he decayed. Flesh decays. And when David was buried, died, he was buried, and he decayed. That which is of the flesh, we're made of dust, we're going to go to dust again. But the prophecy is, "Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." David's writing that. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 37. "But he whom God raised again..." Now, who is that? That's Jesus. "He whom God raised again saw no corruption." Jesus Christ did not decay in the grave. He rose again from the dead. Now, that's very important. And by the way, I want you to know that Jesus Christ, when He rose again from the dead, never died again. The reason I make that distinction, because you'll find people in Scripture who were raised again from the dead. The widow's son of Nain was raised again from the dead. Elisha raised the woman's son from the dead. There, Lazarus was raised again from the dead. But you know what? They all died again, but not Jesus. Jesus Christ is the only one who was raised again from the dead, never to die again. So in Hebrews chapter 7, if you want to turn over there, you can look at a verse that's very clearly seen for us. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and as you turn over there, I want you to realize the prophecy that Paul's making reference as he preached to those people 2,000 years ago was the fact that Jesus was crucified, buried, but He rose again. That's essential. He was risen again. I say unto you, He's rose again, never to die again. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Do you understand that? Do you see that? Is that clear to you? The only reason I have hope for eternity, and the only reason I believe that I can be with God in heaven, is because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for me on the cross, how He was crucified, buried, and risen again. His blood was shed in my behalf. I have eternal life, but if He was in the grave, I have no hope, but He rose again. And because He lives, I can live, and I do live. I have eternal life, and I will be with God forever. Forever, because Jesus Christ lives. And so we see in our passage, if you've gone from there, go back to Acts chapter 13, and what we find is the person is Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of prophecy. I've given you a host number of verses to recognize that. But as you go back to the passage, look in Acts chapter 13 and look at verse 30. I want you to notice the power. As he speaks of this one, Jesus, and what had happened to him, it says in verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." Remember that when they came to the grave on the third day, the Sabbath began to dawn, they went to the grave and it was empty. And the angel met the disciples and they said, "He's not here, He's risen. He's not here, He's risen." Turn, if you would, back to Acts chapter 2. Telling you the difference is that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Because of my ministry, and that's just part of it, I've helped bury a lot of people. And you know what? They're still in those graves. They're still there. Now, the bodies are there. Now I realize that one of these days the graves will be open, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I understand that. The fact is, the grave still contains the dead. But Jesus rose again from the dead. They came to the grave. He's not here. Peter relates some of this in Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 29. As he preached on the day of Pentecost, this is what he said. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Notice verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, notice specifically, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You know, it's funny that sometimes in our society people will say, this happened and that happened, but nobody's there to witness it. It's just their viewpoint of it. It's just what they have experienced. Isn't it a lot better if you have a host of witnesses? Paul lists a number of witnesses over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. I mean, there was no question. Plenty of evidence. Over 500 brethren at once saw Jesus Christ after he had been crucified. He had been risen from the dead. Go to Acts chapter 26. What power is it? Jesus Christ is risen. He's alive. Acts 26, as Paul made his defense before King Agrippa, he makes this statement in verse 8. He says to Agrippa, 26:8 of the book of Acts, why should it be thought an thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? The big argument is, well, people die and that's it. It's over with. And Paul says, there's the resurrection. There's the resurrection. And people mocked him for that. And he said, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And as he makes the defense before Agrippa, he says, why is it so incredible that God would raise the dead? And I submit unto you today, if you have any question about that, I want you to know God can raise the dead. God did raise the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, don't turn over there, but the Apostle Paul makes reference to how he trusted in God who raised the dead. You know what he says to the Romans in Romans 10:9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so if you today say, well, I've heard of Jesus, I know about him, but he's still in the grave, he never came out of the grave, that was just a bunch of trickery and deception, you know what? You're not a Christian because you don't believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. You believe he's still in the grave, you don't have hope for eternal life. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, it's an absolute essential element of belief and understanding that Jesus Christ is risen, that he is alive. And that's only by the power of God. Now go back to Acts chapter 13 as we just make our way quickly through this message. The power is expressed in verse 30 and in verse 31. With that power being said, Paul makes a declaration in verse 32, a proclamation. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. Talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, we declare unto you glad tidings. Glad tidings, happy tidings. Why? Because the promise which was made in the Scripture concerning Jesus Christ had been fulfilled. Jesus Christ has been raised again. And so as I give you the title of the message, we declare unto you glad tidings. That's what Paul preached to them, glad tidings. What am I saying to you today? Glad tidings. Why is it glad? Because Jesus is risen. Jesus was crucified, buried, but he rose again. It's also called the good news. You ever heard that? The good news? It's the gospel. The gospel means good news. That's what the word means. And so, good news. What's the good news? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul elaborates for us and says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Can't leave out any element there. It's all necessary. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is risen again, that is good news. That's glad tidings. And Paul says, we declare unto you glad tidings. And so my proclamation to you is the same proclamation the Apostle Paul gave to those listeners back then. Glad tidings, good news. Now, what did he preach unto them? We've already looked at the verses in between. Skip down to verse 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Here's the preaching as a result of this, the fulfillment of prophecy and all that, which we've already discussed. Here's the preaching, verse 38, verse 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Notice, first of all, in verse 39, he says, be it known unto you, therefore. Declaration, proclamation. It is to be known. Do you know what message needs to be heard in our society? It's Jesus Christ and how he was crucified, buried, and risen again. That's what people need to hear. It's not old. It's not outdated. It's not outmoded. The only way sinners can have forgiveness of sins is through Jesus Christ. That was the message then, and that's the message now. Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren. Now notice verse 38, that through this man, obviously that's Jesus Christ. He's not talking about anybody else. Through this one, Jesus Christ. So he says that through this man is what? Is preached. That's what they were doing then. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching to you Jesus Christ. I'm preaching to you glad tidings. Because sinner, that's the only hope you have is through Jesus Christ. So he says, men and brethren, I preach to you that through this man is preached unto you is the forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus Christ, a declaration is made unto you, any who should hear. What is it? The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Now I want to dwell upon this just for a moment, and then we'll be drawing this down to a conclusion as we continue in the rest of this passage. When you think about this matter of forgiveness of sins, do you believe the Bible teaches that you need forgiveness of your sin? Well, let that sink in your brain for a minute. Let that open up your heart. Do you believe that the Bible teaches that men and women need forgiveness for their sin? What does that tell us then? Now, Paul preached to them that through Jesus Christ you can have forgiveness of sins. I'm preaching the same message today, that through Jesus Christ you can have forgiveness of sin. Think of it this way. That matter of forgiveness of sin defines a need. That is, if there's forgiveness and a need for forgiveness, that shows there's a transgression. If you haven't transgressed, you don't need forgiveness, do you? I mean, do you go around to your spouse or your son or daughter saying, oh, forgive me? And they'll go, what for? Oh, nothing, but I just want you to forgive me. You don't do that. The only time you ask for forgiveness is when there's a transgression. Now, if you need forgiveness of sins, it defines a need. Let me read to you Romans chapter 10, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I want to make it very clear unto you today, you are a sinner. You transgress the laws of God. Therefore, there is a need for forgiveness. Can you wrap your heart around that? Can you understand that? He says you can have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. That defines a need. Secondly, it declares responsibility. By that, simply understand that God holds us responsible. If you need forgiveness of sins, that means you're guilty and there's a judgment coming. Now, fortunately, there can be forgiveness, but what it is, you're responsible. If you're not responsible, you don't need forgiveness, do you? So, the fact that you need forgiveness still holds the truth that you are responsible. Number three, it demands justice. Again, if forgiveness is necessary, it proves that sin must be judged. If there's no judgment, then there's really not much transgression there, is there? So what you find is, since you are guilty and you are responsible, you still need forgiveness, don't you? That means there's a judgment. There's a judgment that looms over everyone outside of Jesus Christ. But the good news is, Paul's telling them they can have forgiveness of sins. Now what that does is that demonstrates mercy. God will forgive. God will pardon. That's good news for every sinner. Because the fact is, you are guilty. You are under the judgment and condemnation of God. The wages of sin is death. You can't get out of that. You can't fix it. You need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. But God is merciful, isn't He? And But then notice the last part of that verse, verse 38, when he talks about this, through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. Look on into verse 39 now. And by him, that's Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. Notice how it denounces works. The simple statement is, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. But you know there's a lot of people in our society that believe that, yeah, Jesus died on a cross, he was crucified, buried, risen again, but it's up to me to do this. I have to live a certain life, I have to do this kind of thing, I have to be this kind of religious, and be this sort of religion, I got to join a church, do this, do that. And they kind of try to mix works and grace. They say, well, Jesus made it kind of clean the slate for me, but then it's up to me, whatever I write on the board after that. That kind of a concept. You know what the Bible said? Paul's message to them was, through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And then he said, and by him all that believe, see, all that believe are justified. That's a declaration of righteousness, justified from all things. Notice very clearly the last part of the verse, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so you better read that very clearly, because if you believe you're getting to heaven by keeping the commandments of God, doing the best you can, treating your neighbor right, you need to read that last part of verse 39 over and over and over. You cannot be declared righteous by the law of God. You cannot do it. Keeping the commandments will not get you into heaven. You understand that? It denounces works. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is not by works. It's not by the law. But the good news is there is still justification. You can be justified. But where does it come from? It comes from faith. Belief in Jesus Christ. No other person. That's the entire text, isn't it? Now look back here in chapter 13. Look at verse 40 and verse 41. The final point is prepare. As Paul preaches to them, gives them all that information, talks about prophecy, talks about history, talks about Jesus and the power and the resurrection and all that, he comes down and gives them the conclusion of 38 and 39, how they can be forgiven. That's the gospel, the glad tidings preached unto them. But then he gives them a warning. Verse 40, verse 41, prepare. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And what Paul is simply saying unto them, he's giving a warning against those who are the skeptics, those who are the scoffers, those who will not believe. And he says, I warn you, you better be on guard, because you know what? You reject Jesus Christ, you reject your only hope. Jesus is the only answer. And so I ask you in conclusion, bring this message to a close. Do you believe the Bible is true? I pray that you do. And if you have questions about the authenticity of the Scripture, one of the evidences of the inspiration and the proof that it's God's Word is the fact of prophecy. And I just gave you a few references about Jesus and the prophecies that were spoken and how he fulfilled. Fulfillment of prophecy is excellent evidence of the inspiration and the power of the Word of God. Do you believe the Bible to be true? If the Bible is true, then you can learn from it, grow from it. You can take this message, which we look at, and read it, and it's applicable today. You say, well, that was the first century people. No, it's still today. So I ask you, if you were to die today, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? Do you know that he lives? Do you really, truly, in your heart believe that he was crucified, buried, and risen again? Do you believe he did that for you? Do you believe that he's alive? And one of these days he's coming back again. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If not, I want you to know you're a sinner. You're condemned. You can't fix it. But Jesus did everything that you need. And salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from works. You must believe. That's all Paul was preaching. That's all I'm saying to you today, nearly 2,000 years later. You're a sinner. Salvation is through the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then as I finish, I just want to remind every one of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior that Jesus is to be made known. That's what he said in verse 38. Be it made known unto you, therefore, brethren. The message is still relevant. And we declare unto you glad tidings. And if you're here and you're lost, that's the best news you've ever heard. How that you can have forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, who was crucified, buried, and risen again. He will save you. He will forgive you if you will turn to Him in repentance and faith. Do you believe it? Would you respond to it? As God moves in your heart, if you're lost, would you be saved? Christian, boy, you rejoice in that because you've already stepped into it by God's grace and mercy, and He deserves the honor and the glory. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? You've heard glad tidings today, and I hope that you've been able to step into that and understand what I've said today, because that's good news. And if you're here and you're lost, oh, that you might be saved right where you stand. As God moves, as God convicts, would you believe? Would you trust Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. And Lord, I believe with all my heart that the message that Paul preached 2,000 years ago is still true today. Salvation is only through Jesus. That is good news. That's grand news. And we pray for every sinner here today that they would hear that, understand it, comprehend it. And I pray that you would save them by your Spirit. Move in their hearts. Draw them to you. Grant repentance and faith. And we who are saved might rejoice in the salvation we have. And we give you the honor and the glory. Cause us to live for you who died for us. We pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. One number, Brother Paul.